I was feeling pretty smug about my brilliant conclusions. And it's like the Holy Spirit just rewound the tape. Read it again. And so I read it again. I thought, yep, he's a slime ball and they're no good. And let's keep going. And the Lord rewound it and said, you know what? Maybe he's quite a character. But maybe Herod is representing not just a character, but a characteristic that resides not only in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but in you in this year.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Today, a look at one of the central figures in the Christmas story, King Herod, and how maybe we all have a little King Herod living in us. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Persuaded or Pensive.
We're going to do a portion of the Christmas story, which holds a fantastic gem for us in the area of faith. It will cause us to do a little bit of self-evaluation. But if you will catch this one gem, it will indeed increase and accelerate just the growth of your faith in depth and also in breadth. Now, we're going to find a few characters in this story that are sort of the main characters. One, of course, is Herod. And the other are some religious leaders. And the third, Magi. And of course, they're all seeking or searching for the Christ child, having after, as the Magi did indeed, we're following that star. So that star led them to this area around Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is near Jerusalem. And so they're asking for directions at the gas station, I guess. Where do we go? And so they encounter Herod and ask him. Let's read this. Now, how many wise men were there? That we don't know. That was a trick question. The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. It just said Magi from the east came. We think it's three, only traditionally, because they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But just because they brought three gifts doesn't mean there were three wise men. It could have been eight or ten or whatever. But one of the things we do know is that they did not come from Portugal because they couldn't find three wise men in Portugal. So let's read this Christmas story and see. All right, let's read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was, stop right there and circle that word, disturbed. That's his response now. Let's see what he's going to do with this disturbance in his soul. All right, let's read that line again. Ready? Go. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "Why, in Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, you'll notice something about this Christmas story with me. If you read any further in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, you will find that when he did find out that this king was born, he did not go and worship him. In fact, he wanted to find out where Jesus was to be born so that he could kill him. That's right. And history tells us, as the scriptures do as well, that he went in and killed the male children 2 years old and under because of the threat to his control. He was disturbed. Now also, when they said, Herod said to the religious leaders, "Where is this king supposed to be born?" They knew right away, in Bethlehem of Judea. In fact, it is written, and they quote out of the book of Micah by memory, right on the spot, because they knew that it had already been written by the prophet about this coming king. It was all set. They knew. Question is, though they knew Did they go and follow through with what they knew? None of the Pharisees went to worship the king. In fact, they were the ones that waited around later, 33 years later, to crucify him. They were the ones that led that coup against the king. Did Herod go to worship him? No, not at all. Interesting, I looked at these characters and I thought, Herod, what a slime ball. This guy is no good. He's someone that's threatened. And so he's going to remove any possibility of threat because he doesn't want to lose any control. He's making sure that nobody gets near enough to him. He's going to build a moat around him. I thought, well, that's terrible. And the religious leaders, worse than that, they knew where the king was to be born. But they chose, after quoting all of this, they knew it up here. They didn't know it in their hearts. And their hearts and their lives weren't changed one iota. Though they carried around the knowledge of what to do, they didn't do a thing. And I thought, Lord, those guys are terrible, terrible. Let's move on. And before I started reading on, because often, you know, we come across people like that and we say, okay, we got that story down, God. We got your lesson there. Herod is a stinker. These religious leaders are no good. I'm fine. Let's move on. And I was feeling pretty smug about my brilliant conclusions. Glad that that was him and not me. Glad that those guys were the bad ones and not me, and I'm the good one. So I started reading more through the Christmas story. And it's like the Holy Spirit just rewound the tape. Read it again. And so I read it again. I thought, yep, he's a slime ball and they're no good. And let's keep going. And the Lord rewound it and said, you know what? Often we want to identify with the good guys, not the bad guys. The guys dressed in white rather than ones with the black hats. And we just sort of, it's just programmed in us. Because we see things the way we want to see them. We see us the way we want to see us. But then after a while, I began to see what the Lord was saying. And he said, don't be so quick to go through this Christmas story in the normal perusing. But take a look and see, first of all, Herod. Herod was someone who was disturbed, but he wasn't persuaded. He was someone that was disturbed, but he wasn't convinced. And it didn't change him. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Wayne, maybe he's quite a character, but maybe Herod is representing not just a character, but a characteristic that resides not only in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but in you in this year. That sometimes I will speak to you and it'll disturb you, but it won't convince you. There are other times I will identify more with the religious leaders where the Lord says, you know what to do. But it doesn't phase your lifestyle at all, does it? So you become someone who knows the right things and you can talk mile a minute with all of the best of them, but your lifestyle hasn't changed a bit. And I thought, wow, I think I identify more with Herod and the religious leaders in this story than I do the wise men who sought after him earnestly and genuinely. Out of this came three questions about my faith. Three questions that I had to answer. Will I be someone just disturbed? Will I be someone that's persuaded? Three questions that if you answer these in the affirmative, your growth in Christ will accelerate. And if not, you will see very incremental growth at best. Reminded me when I was a soccer coach in Hilo and I was coaching some high school kids and I noticed that the first day of practice, a whole bunch came to try out. And I noticed, though, some of those kids were just absolutely persuaded that soccer was their sport. They loved it. They'd been playing all year long. You could tell by the skills. They had all the basic skills down. And they were just ready. And so if I said, let's do wind sprints, let's do this, let's do that, they had no problem. But I noticed that they had recruited some friends, students that were still pensive about whether or not they really wanted to play soccer. So they came out just to check it out, just to see if it's something they really want. And if the challenge was too high, the bar was too high, then they would say, you know, I don't think so. They are very pensive yet, whether or not they were going to be involved versus those who are fully persuaded. Now, they were mixed together, and when the practices began, about 3 or 4 days later, I noticed those who were yet unconvinced from those distinguished from those who were completely convinced about soccer. He sees those that were persuaded about soccer, they didn't come, and I didn't have to keep them motivated. Oh, come on, this is going to be so fun. Oh, we're going to have such a ball here. Oh, yeah. Oh, you want Gatorade? I'll get you some Gatorade. You want to sit down? Oh, sit down. No, soccer is fun. No, don't go. Come. And I noticed those that were still pensive, I had to do that. But those that were persuaded, they came and they just simply said, we just need to be coaching. My heart's already set. My persuasion's already done. All I need is someone to teach me the skills and the moves and the feints or whatever. And I'm ready to go. If you tell me to run wind sprints, I run wind sprints. I don't just sit there and complain about it. I run them because I need to be coached. My heart's across the line. Just give me the skills. Yet those who are still pensive, I had to give them all kinds of applause. They ran one sprint. Oh, good. I had to give them promise after promise. I don't know if I want to stay on the team. Hey, if you stay on the team, when we pass out uniforms, you're going to get one of the shiny, nice uniforms. You can wear that and your girlfriend will like you. Oh, really? Okay, maybe I'll stay then. You know, I just had to keep promising them and kind of cajoling them, prodding them. But I understood and saw very quickly that those who were already persuaded, boy, I tell you, they didn't need to be prodded. They were ready to go. And I took a look at this and I thought, Lord, may my heart be in the same fashion persuaded when you speak to me. Otherwise, I'll be disturbed when you speak to me, but it won't convince me. What are some questions that I can ask of myself so that I don't fall into the Herod kind of characteristic or the religious leader characteristic, but more into the wise men category? Here's three questions that will determine a faith that will become an everyday faith. The first is this, like the wise men versus the religious leaders. Number one, would you write in your notes? Here's the question. Will I genuinely seek him? Will I genuinely seek him? When God speaks to me, will I go after him? Is that my heart? Or do I just put up the sign that says, no room in the inn? Will I really go? Herod said to the wise men, go and make careful search. But he really didn't want to go. He didn't want to go that way. Let's read what the scripture says in Jeremiah 29, 13. Ready? Go. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. Why? When you search for me with... When we are searching for him with all our heart, then he is glad and delighted to speak and to guide and to direct. But often our heart doesn't really want God's guidance. A lot of times we want to agree with God. We're ready to agree with God, but we're not very ready to obey him when he speaks because we really don't want to follow after him that much. I mean, if the road is paved and you have a lot of water stops along the way and you give me an umbrella against the sun, and maybe if I get tired, you give me a little lift on a, you know, carriage or whatever, then I might follow you. But I don't know if it's a little too tough. I don't know. Then I'll break down and do my own thing. You see, we want to agree with God versus obey. Let me tell you the difference. When I agree with God, is simply this. When God asks me to do something that I kind of already want to do, then I say, oh, you bet. Wayne, say you enjoy the things at church, and the Lord says, go to church. Yeah, I'll go to church. I kind of wanted to go anyway. Go to this thing. Oh, okay, I'll go because I kind of already wanted to go anyway. Why don't you know, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a promotion. Oh, thank you, bless me, Lord. Yeah, because I really wanted that anyway. And I say, oh, God, just so fun to walk with God. That's good. On the other hand, though, that's simply agreeing with God. When God asks you to do something, you sort of already want to do anyway. Obeying God is when he asks you to do something you don't really want to do. Now, at that point, we can scoot, we can shuck and jive, we can play dodgeball with God, we can rationalize, we can compromise, we can say, well, you know, God sees my heart, hallelujah, and just go on unscathed, unchanged. We're not really seeking him. We're wanting to agree with God, but you know, a lot of times some Christians, 10 years in the Lord, they've never yet obeyed God. They've agreed with him, but in 10 years, they've never obeyed him. So all the things that God says, there's a reason why I don't really have to comply to that. And your growth stops. You become more religious, less genuine. I was reminded about a friend that I had in Bible college. This guy is the most practical, joking guy. And he'd get on my nerves sometimes because he would do stuff that was just, you know, real practical joke kind of thing. And he'd have those, you know, whoopee cushions that you sit on and it sounds like gas is passing. And so he'd put that on the couch and you'd sit down and they'd all laugh. And then at school, you know, he would steal the inside guts of my folder and put in just papers. And so when I get to school and open it up, it's all blank stuff. And he'd be watching me with my papers and he'd laugh. I'd say, give me that thing back. Well, after a while he would do stuff. And so I would try to get back at him because I was getting a little upset. So he would get after me and I'd come in the house and he'd squirt me with a water pistol. And so I'd say, oh, that's cool. That's no problem. And then it'd escalate. I'd wait for him to come in to around the corner and I'd douse him with a cup full of water, just boosh. And then, so he waits for me and he gets a tumbler. And when I come up the stairs, he goes boosh and it starts to escalate. And so he was outside and I was waiting for him with the hose, the garden hose. So he was on his way to school and I went whoosh and I hit him and ran off. And so that night he waited for me. And so we started scuffling a little bit, and I doused him with some water, and he came after me with a little kind of bucket, you know, to try to hit me. And I ran into my room because I had doused him really good. And I thought, that's it. I'm done. You know, that's as far as it'll go. So I locked the door, and I was just feeling so smug. I got him. That's it. That's the top. And after about 5 minutes, I'm doing my homework in my room. It's just a little cubicle, and I hear him outside of my door laughing. And I thought, who is this alien? And I walked up to the door and listened, and this is Mike. He's laughing, you know, and he's just laughing with this kind of weird kind of gurgling laugh, like he really got something on me. And I thought, what is he going to do? Is he going to put a bucket up above so when I open the door, it splashes? And so I'm thinking all the ways how to offset that. I was going to climb out my window and go around and scare him. Then I thought, what is he trying to do? I have to figure it out. Just then, I noticed my feet were getting all wet. And I looked down, and he had a hose under the door jamb. He was flooding me out in my room. My whole room was just flooded with water. And I thought, what in the world is he doing? He's going to flood my whole room. And I opened the door and I said, what are you doing? And I pushed him down and he got upset and he came up. And we kind of scuffled a little bit. And then he called me some names that you don't want to hear. And it was just bad names. And for a Bible college student, I thought that was terrible. I wanted to, you know, I didn't deserve that. He did. I should have said it to him, not to me, but I'm a man of God. And so I didn't say anything back to him. But he said some words that turned the air blue. And so I said, get out of here. You need to be in a home. Get out of here. And so finally I mopped up my room and I was so mad at him. I didn't want to see him. I said, just move. Go to another dorm. Go to another Bible college. Go somewhere else, you know. Drop out. And I thought, this guy is so bad. So anyway, that night, I was just still steaming, and I was in bed, just about ready to fall asleep. This is about midnight now, and I hear this knocking on the door, and it's Mike. Hello, Wayne, are you awake? I said, I am now. Can I come in? I said, no, you can't come in. Go to bed. Can I come in? I said, do you want me to change your diapers? Go to bed. And he knocked again. Can I come in? So I got up, threw the blankets off me, and I opened the door, and I said, what do you want? And his head was hung like this. And he said, you know, I can't get to sleep. I said, good. He said, no, no. He said, I said some things, and I'm so sorry, and God won't let me go to sleep until I make it right. And he said to ask you for forgiveness, so will you please forgive me? That was wrong, and that won't happen again. And I said, you're forgiven. Now go to bed. He said, thank you. And I closed the door. And I remember getting in bed and I pulled the covers over me like this. And I'm, you know how sometimes you just mutter to God? And I said, God, why doesn't that guy just go to sleep and leave me alone? And the Lord spoke so clearly to me. And he says, that's what you do, isn't it, when I speak to you? at least when I speak to Mike, he gets up and does something about it. I thought, oh. You see, if we're really genuinely seeking the Lord, then we'll get up when He speaks to us. There'll be a change. We'll want to want God's best rather than just when He speaks, I just roll over and go to sleep. And you see, the wise man was going to do whatever it took, even if it meant leaving the East and traveling thousands of miles, hundreds of miles, we don't know, to find out what God's will was and where the king was. The question I ask myself is, will I genuinely seek Him, or will I just roll over and go to sleep? If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I've not received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, I know religious stuff about Him, but I know that I need to deepen my genuineness in the Lord. I've talked about God, but now I need to give my life to God, because God knows I need forgiveness. Lord, would You come into my heart? Would You forgive me of my sins? Would You make me a child of God? If that's you and you'd say, you know, Lord, I really do need Your love. Lord, I really do need Your grace. Then the Lord waits for one thing, and that's simply this, for you to say yes to Him. Because God's a gentleman, and He won't force truth down your throat or mine, but He will make it available. And He'll make it plain so that the decision lies in our hearts. And now all of heaven awaits your reply to His invitation. And if that's you this morning, you'd say, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you right now to do a very authentic thing that is just an honest thing. And I want you right now just to raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying to Jesus, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. Okay? Yeah. All right. God bless you. Okay, over here, yeah. God sees those hands. Okay, over here. Yeah, the Lord sees that sister, you too, brother. Okay, yeah, the Lord sees those even with the children. The Lord says, let the children come unto Me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, anyone else that I didn't see? Okay, in the back, yeah. The Lord sees that as well. Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but you know, often I think I relate more to Herod, because he disturbs me, but I'm not often persuaded. And sometimes I identify more, I think, with the religious leaders, because I know what God's word says, but you know what? It doesn't really disturb my soul enough to make me change and follow Christ. But I want that to stop. I want that to be altered. I want God to not just disturb me, I want Him to transform me. I don't want to just get religious, I want to get genuine. So Lord, would You do that in my heart? And help me to be a true disciple. If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, Lord, that's me. Help me, Lord, this next year to even grow deeper in the things of God. Yeah. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received the Lord, in your bulletin, there's a yes tab. And you can actually fill that out right in your bulletin and tear that out and take it back to one of the tables in the back. There's a connections table, a tape table. We want to give you a follow-up packet and a tape of this morning's message, just so that you can hear it again, the message that God used to draw you home to Him. But let's bow our heads and pray. Would you pray this prayer after me? And then we'll receive a final song by the youth. Would you pray this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I confess that I'm a sinner, but with Your love, I will be forgiven. I receive that gift, and I open my heart and call You Lord and call You Savior. And now I say this so everyone can hear me, so you can hear me, so the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that our hearts are stirred and disturbed in order to be persuaded and transformed. We just don't want to know what your word says, because that alone makes us religious. Lord, let it sink into our hearts that transforms our lives, because that is what makes us genuine. Thank you for that Christmas lesson that will transform lives. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives, in this church. In Jesus' name we pray.
You have just heard a message entitled Persuaded or Pensive by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Now, once again, here is Pastor Wayne.
Mele Kalikimaka. This is Pastor Wayne Cordero, wishing you a very Merry Christmas, and may this year indeed find you near the manger.
Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.